Well, as I mentioned, we are getting ready to approach a season that some of us celebrate, some of us do not, but it is a time of celebrating the birth of our Lord. And I don't know about you, but I personally just like to sit and reflect upon the birth of Christ. I love listening to Handel's Messiah and music that is uplifting and puts my heart where it needs to be. But if you haven't thought about that we're approaching that time, for us already, in our neighborhood, everybody's got their decorations up already, and commercials and things like that will reflect that we are getting ready to approach the Christmas season. And so, you know, it's a time of year that some of us start thinking about presents and what we're going to buy for people. And if you're not thinking about that, well, just wait a little bit, because Valentine's Day is coming up. And, you know, we as women, we like, you know, our husbands to buy something for us. But, you know, we do think about gifts from time to time, whether it's Christmas, Valentine's Day, birthdays. There are times that we like to buy presents. And I don't know about you, I enjoy buying gifts for people. I really do like to give, and I like to give the perfect gift. I like to give something that's very practical. I'm a kind of a practical person, so I like things that the person can use or that would be a blessing to them. And yet, even though I have pleasure in giving gifts to others, I know that there is one who has a greater pleasure in giving gifts to his children, and that is our Heavenly Father. I think about that passage in Matthew where he says, if your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Of course you're not. If he asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Of course you won't. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father give good gifts to those that he loves? And so I think about that in light of our lesson, because we're going to consider this good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights, not only the trials that we've considered, but also the greatest gift of all, his Son. And so as we study James 1 to 16 to 18 this morning, I want to remind you that God's gifts may not come in those attractive packages that you might receive here in a few weeks. But I will tell you, the gifts that God gives are far more valuable than any material possession that you might receive. So remember where we have come from. We talked about in our last lesson that trials are indeed gifts. And God gives us trials to perfect us, to conform us to his image. We also saw last time we are together that as we go through a trial, if we're tempted to sin or to doubt God, that temptation does not come from God. And we saw that for two reasons. Number one, God cannot be tempted with evil. There is no evil in him. Therefore, he can't be charged with that. You can't say, God, you're doing this to me. You're making me sin during this trial. We cannot do that. Secondly, we saw that that's not what he's about. God is not sitting up in heaven this morning looking down upon us here at Grace Community Church and say, I wonder how I can tempt Mary today, or I wonder how I can tempt Sharon today. He's not up in heaven doing that. That's not what he is about. God is not in the business of tempting us to sin. So we had to answer the question, where does that come from? When I go through a trial and I'm tempted to doubt God, where does that temptation to sin come from? Well, we saw last time we were together, it comes from our own evil desire. We see that bait, we see that luring like the fish and the worm, and we think, I can just dabble a little bit. And so we're tempted by our own lust, we're drawn away by our own lust, and we sin. And we saw that some of us will sin to the point of spiritual death. And actually it proves that we were not born of God. John says, they went out from us, for they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. In fact, when we get to the end of James, James is going to tell his readers, listen, if you see someone that is wandering afar from the truth, you go and you grab that person and you share the error of his way with him. And so hopefully, ladies, for any of us, I'm giving you permission right now. If you see that in me, that I'm wandering from the truth, that I'm not living what I teach, you come and you confront me, lovingly, please. But you confront me. And because I certainly don't want to be one on those days where he says, I never knew you. And so we saw last time that some will sin to the point of physical death. Now, in contrast to the death that we saw last week when we were together, that sin that brings forth death, James is going to now teach us about God who brings forth life. In contrast to lust, sin, and death stands God who cannot be in the company of this terrible family of darkness. That's why he says in verse 16, Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, who comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no shadow, neither various of turning. Of his own will he begot us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creation. Now, in this lesson, we have a twofold outline. We're going to see the error of man in verses 16 and 17, the error of man in verse 16 and 17, contrasted with the will of God in verse 18. So the error of man contrasted with the will of God. So let's look at the error of man. What is the error of man? Well, his being deceived by his perceived trials. Notice what he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The Greek word there is do not be led astray. Don't wander off. In fact, it's in the passive voice in the Greek, which means to go astray by letting yourself be deceived or be misled. This is also in the present imperative, which is a command. We've talked about this before. There's one command for every two verses in the Epistle of James. And here we have a command. Don't be deceived about this. Don't be led astray. So you might say, well, Susan, what am I not supposed to be deceived about? Since he says, do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren, what am I not supposed to be deceived about? Well, there's two thoughts here. First of all, what he just covered, the fact that God tempts you to sin during a trial. Don't be deceived about this. You know, I've just even recently, people will say, well, why is God allowing this? Why is God doing this? Why is he, you know, why do we have this pandemic? Why is God, you know, this is his fault. This is all his fault. We can't charge God with evil. And so James says, don't be tempted about this. If you're tempted this morning to sin in your trial, don't be deceived. That's not from God. But also, it could be referring to what he's get ready to say. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, those gifts that God gives to us, those gifts that are in the form of packages that are actually trials, he says, don't be deceived about this. Don't be deceived in thinking that God is evil because he gives you a trial that is meant to perfect you, that is meant to complete in you what is lacking. And so either and both are true. And ladies, we need to put ourselves in the context of these readers. So often we look at the Bible and we say, what does the Bible mean to me? Let's think about what it meant to them. Think about these Jewish Christians who had been robbed of their homes. We'll see when we get to chapter 5, they were drawn into court and they were being dragged into court and falsely accused. Many of them were robbed of their homes, their possessions. And so this could leave them saying, wait a minute, God, what are you doing? I gave my life to you. I accepted you as my Lord and Savior. And now I've been robbed of my home, my possessions. I'm being hauled into court. I didn't do anything. I don't deserve this. And so many of them could be falsely saying, God, you're not good. This is not a good deal. And James says, don't be deceived about this, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift, even trials, comes down from the Father of life. So don't be deceived. And ladies, I wish we had time. We don't this morning, but I would encourage you sometime, go through the Bible and look at all the times the Word of God says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Because anytime it says that, you need to stop and pause. I think about one that we all know, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And ladies, yet some of us don't take heed to that verse. Choose your friends carefully. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so I would encourage you sometime, if you need something to do over our break, look up all the times in Scripture it says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. And so ladies, we do need to be careful about blaming God for something that he is not guilty of. Now it's interesting, up until now, James has just called them brethren. Now he says, beloved brethren. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Term of endearment. I love you, he's saying. And I want to bring this out because James will do this a few times in his epistle, but it's because he's getting ready to say some kind of hard things. And I want to encourage you as a daughter of the King, when you're getting ready to confront someone or say something hard to them, it's always wise to use terms of endearment. You know, like, I really love you, but I need to talk to you about this. And so it's a wise thing to do. It's like Paul says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, and considering yourself, lest you be tempted. And so I have found that to be very helpful. I was talking to someone even yesterday about this and just trying to help them to just learn how to change their tone of voice when speaking to someone. Because even a tone of voice or how you present something, I have found in my life, it's always best to present it in a form of a question. And I learned that from my husband because he found that just coming out bluntly to me didn't work so well. So, but just, you know, asking in the form of a question and very graciously is a way that we can lovingly confront others. And so here we see James doing that. My beloved brethren, the ones that I love, he says, do not be deceived. About what? Notice what he says in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So my beloved sisters, rather than blaming God for the mess you may be in and thinking that God is the source of evil, what James says, no, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. And he says there's no variation or shadow of turning with him. So what's he saying? Focus on the goodness of God as you go through your trial. Ladies, everything that God gives you is for your benefit. Everything he gives you, even trials. Paul says in Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So even those trials that you maybe have turned into a temptation to sin, God meant for your good, to complete what is lacking in you. Maybe some of you this morning lack compassion. You lack loving your enemies. Maybe your tongue gets you into trouble. Whatever your propensity is for sinning, what I've noticed sometimes is God will bring people into my life or a trial into my life to complete what is lacking in Susan Joy Heck. Maybe Susan Joy needs a little more compassion. Yes, she does. Maybe she needs a, you know, I remember when this happened with my husband and he had his stroke a couple of years ago. And I know one of the things the Lord taught me, especially those first few months when we didn't know which way it would go for him, the Lord really showed me that I needed to be more compassionate and loving and caring. And so something was lacking in Susan Joy Heck. And so that Father from above that brings those gifts to me in trials are for my good, right? To complete what is lacking in me. And ladies, there's a lot of things lacking in me. And so my whole life and your life too, you're going to have trials. So that's the good news this morning because it's good for you. Now, there's two different Greek words here in verse 17 for gifts. The first one means the act of giving, and the second one is the gift itself. So, ladies, the good describes the giving as useful and beneficial. It's perfect. Why? Because it completes in you what God needs to do in your life. They're good. They're perfect. God has a purpose. Remember, we already saw in that we're to joy in trials. Why? So that we will be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. Now, those good gifts that God gives us can come even in the form of afflictions and trials. Psalm 119:71 says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might keep your statutes. In fact, last night, my husband came in the kitchen after Bo and Grace left, and he said, oh, my back. He injured his back a couple days ago. And I said, honey, it's good for you to be afflicted, lest you go astray. He said, man. So there's that compassion. See, I told you I need compassion. So, but I quoted that verse to him. And he goes, wow, okay. But, you know, the psalmist says in Psalm 67 of that same chapter, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. In other words, that affliction brought me back to you, Lord. And ladies, the psalmist recognized the same thing you and I should recognize. God's goodness can come in the form of afflictions and there are spiritual benefits from those afflictions that he brings into our life. But, you know, God doesn't just give us bad deals. You know, we might look at it as, well, this is a bad deal or this is a bad trial. He gives us good gifts. Have you ever just thought about all the good gifts? This is the week of Thanksgiving. Have you ever just stopped and thanked God for all the things that he has given you? The Word of God, this church that you belong to, the Holy Spirit, friendships, homes, families, food, touch, sight, smell, taste, good health, creation. Have you ever just thought about that? The clothes you're wearing, the chair you're sitting on. These are good gifts that God gives. Well, James says these come down from the Father of lights. Ladies, James wants us to get a glimpse of the character of this Father that gives us these gifts. Before we fix our attention on the gift, we need to look at the giver. What is his nature? Ladies, these trials, these gifts that you give, whether they're good or bad, in your perspective, they don't come from your husband. They don't come from your children. They come from above. Everything we have is from him. Paul says in Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Ladies, look to God in gratitude as you see these good and perfect gifts, even your trials. Someone once said this, "Look to self and be depressed. Look to others and be distressed. Look to Jesus and be blessed." And that's so true, isn't it? So look to the nature of the Father. So these good and perfect gifts, they're from above. They come down. It's a present participle. In other words, they keep on coming. They keep on coming down. And ladies, if you would lay your head on your pillow tonight and just rehearse your day, you could say that. They just keep on coming. Lord, thank you that I could get out of bed this morning. Lord, thank you that I've got toothpaste to brush my teeth, you know. Thank you for makeup. Thank you, you know, thank you for getting here me to safely to church this morning. Thank you for the ladies that are here. Thank you for Pam that is giving her time to do. Do you know how many things you could rehearse as you go to bed tonight? Those good and perfect gifts, they keep on coming. You know, sometimes I stand in awe of God's continually pouring out his life, his gifts of in my life, and they keep on coming. In fact, as I reflect over the past few years, you know, sparing my husband, my salvation, this church family, the many ladies that Debbie and I get to meet when we travel and speak, and the ones we get to minister to, and women I pour my life into, and these are all things that they're good gifts. It's not just the trials that we can be thankful for, but these good and precious gifts. God continues to pour out one gift after another after another. So ladies, why would we go after those baited hooks when he's given us so much that is good? Why would we do that? Well, the reason why these gifts from above are good and perfect is because notice who they come from. The Father of lights. Interesting terminology. In fact, this is not used anywhere else in Scripture, just right here, the Father of lights. But the Jews would understand this terminology. Why? Because in their daily benediction, they would say these words, "Blessed be the Lord our God who formed the lights." And they knew that. Right? They knew the Old Testament. Most Jews had the first five books of Moses memorized, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They knew what Genesis 1:16 said. "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." So he's what? He's the Father of lights. Ladies, he made all the lights, the stars, the moon, the sun, all the things in the galaxy. And James goes on to say, "The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Why is he saying this? Think about it. If you go outside right now, you'll probably just see the sun. But if you go out tonight, if there's a clear night, you'll see the moon and you'll see, you know, stars. And they have what? variations. Some are brighter than others. Some, they're very bright. Some are very, just you can barely see them. The same it is with the moon. Sometimes we have these huge harvest moons. And in fact, I have a window over my bed that doesn't have a screen on it. And sometimes when that big harvest moon is out, I feel like my neighbors have turned on their light. And other times the moon isn't quite so bright. And that's what James is saying. He is the father of lights, but he doesn't change like the lights that he created. There's no shadow or turning in him. Ladies, this is the character of God that we call his immutability. He does not change. Even though he made all these things, these lights that do change, he does not change. There's no variableness with him. Ladies, this should help you. As you go through your next trial, whatever God deems to give you, remember his goodness does not change. He doesn't change. Even though you might change during your trial, maybe hopefully for the good, he doesn't change. God is good all the time, even when those gifts are disguised in packages labeled trials. He's good. He is good. Ladies, the trials that God sends, though difficult and sometimes wrapped in unattractive packages, are nevertheless good for us. Remember this the next time you go through a trial. God does not cease being good when he sends you a trial. Ladies, we need to have discernment to realize, as I mentioned a while ago, everything works together for our good, right? To complete what is lacking in us. James also says there's no shadow of turning in him. There's no eclipse. You know, in our lives, we seem to have eclipses of God, just like we observe the eclipse of the sun. At times, we feel God close to us. At other times, we sense he seems far away. But ladies, there he isn't. That's us, right? He is always there. There's no shadow of turning. There are dark days when the sun is in the shadow, but not with the Father of lights. Ladies, there is no night so dark that his light cannot shine upon you. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. I don't change. Hebrews 3:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, things change all the time. I mean, I was looking at the COVID restrictions last night in different states, and I'm like, man, it changed from yesterday to today, and things are changing constantly, and what we're to do and what we're not to do, and even the presidential election that is still stewing, you know, every day something is changing there. The stock market's going up, it's going down, and, you know, all the time just things are changing, even as women, our moods, right? They change from day to day, and every day life changes, but not God. He never changes. He's always good. And ladies, we need to be reminded of this, especially during times of distress. I do not know what is going to happen to our nation in the next month, next 2 months, 3 months. There's a lot of speculation out there. But ladies, no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to you as an individual, your family, this church, our nation, remember God doesn't change. He's the same. He's still a good God. Even though it might get very difficult for some of us. Ladies, we need to be reminded during trials, don't fix your thought on the situation or the person or how bad it is. Think about God, praise him, focus on what he's done. Well, not only is God the creator of the Father of lights, but he doesn't change. He doesn't turn like the lights he created. In fact, one commentator says this, he's always the same. At all seasons of year, all ages, there's no change in his character, his purpose, or his plans. What he was millions of ages before the worlds were made, he still is now. He will still be countless millions of ages from now. We may be sure that whatever changes there may be in human affairs, whatever reverses we may undergo, whatever oceans we may cross, or whatever mountains we may climb, in whatever worlds we may hereafter take up, our God is the same. Amen. Amen. Well, so we turn from the error of man, which is that he's deceived, to the wonderful will of God. That is, that he has given us life. Ladies, the most wonderful gift that this Father of Lights has given us is the gift of eternal life. And if you can't thank God for anything today, thank him for your salvation. Ladies, we are of all women most blessed that we have eternal life. Fix your hope on that. I was talking to a gal yesterday on the phone, and she said, I just always keep hearing you say, in light of eternity, what does this matter? In light of eternity, what does this matter? And so think about that in the next weeks and months to come. In light of eternity, what do all these things matter? We have eternal life, right? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So James goes on to say, talk about the will of God. He gave us his life. He says in verse 18, of his own will he begot us. So ladies, God does not give birth to temptation, but he gives birth to regeneration. Look at verse 18. How does he do this? Of his own will. Interesting Greek word, boule. Kind of an interesting word. It's one of those you like to say, boule. But it was a word used in ancient times. The Greeks would understand this because it was used to describe their gods that would get together and determine things. But, of course, we know that's not what James is referring to. In biblical terminology, it refers to the counsel and the purpose of God. Ladies, this will of God was not a whim. It wasn't a whim. In fact, the word stands at the idea that God sat down and considered the cost. He sat down and considered the cost it was going to cost him to give his son. He knew his son Jesus would have to forsake his heavenly glory to come down to earth so that you and I could partake in heavenly glory. Reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Ladies, and you should be thankful for that. God did not have to do that, but of his own will, he begot us through the word of truth. Now, maybe this idea of God willing our salvation is a new concept, probably not to anybody in here, but it may be to some of us. But ladies, God determines the salvation of those he chooses. You do not have anything to do with your salvation, just like you had nothing to do with your physical birth. Your parents decided and you were born. And the same thing as Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. We love him because he first loved us. And so James says he brought us forth by the word of truth. Interesting Greek word here, the same one used in verse 15, which says sin brings forth death. Sin brings forth what? Spiritual death. And yet God brings forth what? Spiritual life. So quite a contrast there. Now, James may have used this word to contrast what God really does. He brings forth life, even though some of us are charging him with temptation to sin. Lord, you're causing me to sin. James says, no. No, he brings forth life. He doesn't bring forth sin. In fact, the word begot here, he begot us with the word of truth, indicates that the permanence of our spiritual birth. Ladies, this really should keep you very humbled, but also very excited, because you know you're only born physically once, right? You don't go back in the womb and get a second chance. You're born once. You can't say, oh, the baby's not done, let's put him back in the oven. You're born once. The same it is in the spiritual world. We are born again once, okay? So that kind of throws out the doctrine of having to get saved and over again, right? We're born again once. That's what the Greek word means. Ladies, God gave us this birth from above once for all. How does he do that? How are we born again? Notice what James says. It is with the word of truth, the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father, but through what? Through Jesus, ladies. So we're converted. We repent, we exercise faith, and we're justified by responding to the gospel. Ladies, we are regenerated by the will of God alone. He begot us through the truth. No one can be saved apart from the gospel message, the word of truth. Now you might say, well, Susan, why did he do that? I mean, why did God sit down and determine who would be saved and who would not? Why did he do this? Well, James answers that question. Look at what he says. that we can be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You might say, what? What is he talking about? I mean, I don't go around saying, hey, first fruits, how are you this morning? Has anybody ever called you a first? Well, they probably call you fruity, but I've been called weird and wacky. But what is a first fruit of his creation? Well, this again, you know, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the readers. They would understand this. They're Jews, you know, and they would understand the Old Testament. You know, when they had crops and they would harvest their grain or wheat, it says very clearly they're to bring the first of that and give it to the Lord. Why? Because it belonged to him, the first part of their crops. Numbers 18:12 describes this. All the best of your oil, the best of your wine, the best of your grain. This is their first fruit, which they offer to the Lord. I've given it to you. What's he saying? Well, you look at the Old Testament, you say, you know, this crop I have of wheat, or this oil I have, this wine, God gave it to me, right? And ladies, he's given you, your husband, that job. That's what he's given you. And so what is he saying? You give the first of that to the Lord. You're the first fruits of his creation. You might say, well, then how does this relate to me as a Christian? Ladies, when you're born again by the true word of the gospel, we become the property of God, just like the first fruits of the harvest did. We've been saved. We've been consecrated. We are the first fruits of his creation. We're not like the rest of mankind. We're not like everyone else out there in the world. We are the first fruits of his creation. And so, ladies, that behooves us to think we're not to give him our leftovers. We're to give him our best, right? In fact, look over at Revelation 14 for just a minute before we close here. Revelation 14 for some interesting observations regarding those of us who are first fruits unto God. Revelation 14, verse 1, notice what John says. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, they're virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth there's found no deceit. They are without fault before the throne of God. Now, ladies, in verse 4, John is talking about the 144,000 that are standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb after the second coming. In fact, this vision is very interesting because it mentions the triumph of those 144,000 that are still intact at the time of Jesus' birth, or Jesus' return from heaven to earth. But notice, I wanted you to see this passage looking at the three characteristics about these first fruits. They're blameless, without fault. They're redeemed, and they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So, ladies, that's what we're supposed to be. We're, first of all, regenerated, right? We should be blameless. We're to be holy as he's holy, right? And we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Whatever the Lord tells us to do, we do, right? We're to be followers of Christ. I bring this out because, ladies, when you think about that God willed before the foundation of the world to save you, you're a first fruit of his creation. You're not saved to sit around and twiddle your thumbs and, you know, eat chocolate bonbons on your couch. He saved you to be holy and blameless and obedient to him. He purchased you with the blood of his son. And so we are to be about his purposes. So as we close, a common error is that of being deceived by a wrong perception of our trials. But the truth is this: God gives good gifts in a good way without changing. Are you being deceived about your trials? Do you view them as good? Do you view them as for your good? There's another foundational truth, and that is this: God has given us eternal life by his determined grace for a definite purpose. Do you ponder the fact that you are a first fruit saved to follow him wherever he leads you? What are you doing to serve the Father of lights? What are you doing for the one who gave his life for you? Is your life just passing by? Do you just exist from day to day? If so, ladies, that's not the mindset of a first fruit of God's creation. Paul wrote that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto himself a people of his own. And this is what we're supposed to do, be zealous of good works. And he goes on in Titus to say, maintain those good works. Keep on doing those good works. Ladies, God gives us good and perfect gifts, and the best gift is the gift of his son. But what we give back to him is our gift to him, right? So we need to be serving him and serving others. Do you doubt God's goodness today with the trials you're going through? Don't be deceived, dear sister. In contrast to those evil things that come from your own lust, good and perfect gifts come from the Father above, who's unchanging. Remember, the best gift of all that he's given you is your salvation. Have you been born again by the word of truth? If so, you've been saved from the wrath to come. And yet you've been saved for service, saved to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Let's pray. Oh, Father of lights, I thank you, oh God, that you do not change, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, that gives us such comfort because right now, in our world anyway, things are in turmoil, upheaval. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do. And that gives us such hope as we face trials of many colors that we can turn to our loving Father, our Papa Daddy, and bring him our concerns and share with him our deepest sorrows and knowing that he will be there. He doesn't change. He doesn't turn. There's no shadow in him. And so, Lord, I pray for these ladies and the ones that will listen, Father, that this will be of great comfort and encourage to them, no matter what they are facing this day. We thank you most of all for our salvation, Lord, and we pray that we, as we reflect upon the birth of our Lord this next month, that we would reflect on what we can give back to you by saying thank you for that great gift of our salvation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.